First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 28, 2014. Astonished.
Read from Daniel 8, chapter 26. And the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Let's see.
Thank you very much. Our Winwood sermon title today is Astonished. Astonished. Some things happen, and I predict it happened, seen that it's happening, wonder why it happened. A lot of people are taken to me. I read the Seattle Times, and I read the comments on the Seattle Times articles, and a lot of people have been writing about our 70% completed tunnel. Did you read about that? There was an article this week written, oh, don't worry about the tunnel, it's 70% completed. By that, they mean that there was a thing that was built, dropped into a hole. That one end was built, where it's supposed to come out. Another end is built. It's just this 8,000 feet to dig with that isn't completed, and that's only 30%, I guess, of the entire job. Astonished, as our sermon title is. That might be how some people would say when they think about the things that are happening. I wanted to show you something else that might, well, sometimes people are surprised, astonished, concerned, wondering what's going on. This building was in the city of Sevastopol. I think that's in the Crimea in the Ukraine, but it's in an area that is, well, seeing itself as more independent and wanting to reconnect with Russia. Now, I like to watch things, and if you're like me, I like to watch things that are big buildings, big ships, big vehicles. And I remember years ago, when it was on television, I watched it live, and then I watched the shows on the History Channel, and they, sorry, imploded the kingdom. Remember that? Poof, poof, poof. They can time these things, and then just everything just comes down. Well, Sevastopol, they had this building that you see right here that was very tall, and they decided they wanted to take it down. And it so often happens with a building, you're going to collapse that way with explosives. They take a lot of things off of it to begin with, so that all that is left is rubble. So if you look at that picture up there, you see why the roof is gone, some of the sides gone, but it's the concrete core that's broken down. You know, people do this all the time. And generally what happens is they set charges in the middle, or in this case, they took out a center floor. And the idea is when the explosion happens, the weight of the building above, as it drops, is going to cause its beneath it to collapse, and its own weight will collapse upon itself. So the charges went off on that floor, as you can see. The building began to collapse. However, that's all that happened. The floor where the charges were at exploded. The floor beneath it collapsed. And in the news story on this, spectators erupted in laughter when the explosion failed to bring down the 16-story building on Boxing Day, December 26th in Crimea. The building wound up tilting to one side. I put pictures of the Glorious Revolution that are right next to the book I listed in the picture. Churches rippling in laughter and explosion failed to bring down the building. The building wound up tilting to one side after a loud bang rippled through the city in Russian-controlled territory of the Crimea. And if you look this up, you'll see there's lots of pictures on there. The demolition crew is hired to implode the building. There's a video that's on it online. It suddenly stops, smoke, and all of a sudden things cleared out. Later, a second failed explosion left the building teetering at a 70-degree angle. It's a different picture. You can even go see this online. And forced officials to evacuate nearby buildings out of safety concerns. Construction begins 2015, was never completed. People say, I understand perfectly well that if anybody wanted to do this quickly and effectively, then everything else would have happened within the first explosion above. But because of our authorities understanding the safety of the citizens who live within a blast radius of 500 meters, it's all done to cause less damage, so that there's a minimum air blast. It's a usual scenario. And somebody had posted on their can't we do anything right in Russia? That was one of the comments on this story. Poor people. Now what are you going to do? I guess you could have a tourist event. Like, can you sign the Leaning Tower? I don't know the Leaning Tower of Sevastopol. I don't know how that's going to go. Astonished, surprised, amazed. When we look at Daniel chapter 8, I'm actually going to go through it kind of quickly, but I want to point out what we're going to be seeing. We're going to be seeing prophecies of the future, people who don't like to see your Bible as being God's Word, it's being inspired or infallible, that has a legitimate prophetic element, don't like to say nice words about this chapter. This chapter is going to be very, very plain in what it asserts. It's going to mention future events specifically with a name. And going to be doing other future details very plainly. And people will say these had to have been written after the event. Some of the events in this section will take place around 165, 164 BC. And people will say, surely this book had to be written after that. But you can, as we mentioned before, if you do a little bit of study and research, you'll find out that there were Greek copies of the Old Testament. We call this Septuagint. Greek copies of the Old Testament of this book will go back around the 200s, and perhaps even before then. So this book was definitely written. There's copies of this book written before some of these events took place. So take a look there. In the third year of King Belshazzar. Remember we said this book was not written in chronological order? This chapter 5, the section that had this handwriting of the wall, on the wall, was his last year of being in control, and that was 539 B.C., late October, 539 B.C. So Daniel is going back, because chapter 7 was in the first year of his reign. He went back several years. And by the way, now that we're focusing on the history of Israel, specifically, our book is going back to writing in Hebrew. And we said the Aramaic section, chapter 2, verse 4, and then chapter 7, was Daniel's testimony of things happening in the world around him, written in a local language of the Babylonian Empire, so they would read and understand and have testimony about God's power and what God was going to do. But now, since these words are focusing on Israel's future particularly, how these things influence Israel, we're back to the Hebrew language. This vision took place in 551 B.C., 2 years later, in chapter 7, 553 B.C. And Daniel's going to be about 69 years old. We think there was actually 70 years old when he has a vision. The first vision he had was really recorded in our last chapter, in chapter 7, took place at night. This one seems to have taken place during the day. Part of that is there's no mention of him sleeping or being awakened from slumber. He seems to have been standing. And during the time he's having a waking vision, wherever he was, suddenly in the vision that God had given him while he was awake, probably by himself, hopefully he was not sleeping or driving a motor vehicle, all of a sudden, pow, to his eyes, he sees himself. And I don't think he was transported there physically, because this is a vision. So in the vision, he finds himself in Fortress City of Shushan in the empire. In our modern maps, you'll sometimes see the word Susa, because that's the Greek name for this city. That's where he finds himself. And he is by the river Ula. You might have a hard time finding that on your Bible map. Our ancient friends did a lot of tremendous engineering that we have forgotten. One of the things that they did was they were very good once the empire sat down and had been in a location was to try and feed and take care of their people, because a happy people and a fed people don't revolt against their government. And an unusual term here is used, River Ulai, my New King James Bible says. The word river only appears here in this section, in chapter 8, verses 2, 3, and 6. Why is that? You might have a different version. I didn't research everything to see what the English ones have. This is what they have to know. So what they had done is that they had connected two rivers with a canal that in some spots was 900 feet wide. So you can see the volume of water that was moving to provide water for the people, for the military. See, Janus is in a fortress city, a defensive city. They wanted to make sure that it had a closer water source. So this was probably within eyeshot of this city. He puts all these details in so that he can see the way he's seeing his vision, but he's seeing a vision of real places, of events that are about to take place. What does he see? He sees not a truck, but a ram. My father-in-law has one of these trucks. But this is not what he's saying. We have a description here of the first of two symbolic animals. He sees one ram with two horns. It's described as acting and moving about in specific directions, west, north, and south, which was left the east. I mean, that's probably where it started from, was in the east. It did as it wished. Another animal could probably stop it and do whatever it wanted to, and became great. A second animal comes on the scene. A male goat. Some old versions actually translated this as a he-goat. If you compare these two animals, a goat, in comparison, is generally seen as having greater strength and agility. It came from the west, or the opposite direction from where our initial ram probably came from. And as it traveled, it's presented as traveling without touching the ground. And I agree with people who say the point of that is, you know, sometimes in cartoons, somebody's running so fast that their feet never hit the ground. That's the point. It's traveling without touching the ground. The figure of speech meaning it's going fast. And on that creature, on that goat, was a single, one, notable horn. That's a figure of speech, too. The Bible original language is a horn of vision. The idea is when you looked at it, that's the first thing you noticed, the first thing you saw. Which is why this artwork, the picture I chose to slide in here, well, it's super big, because that's the first thing you notice. Hey, whatever that thing is, it's got a big, goofy looking horn. So it seems to be the way the Bible is trying to communicate what Daniel saw. Whatever he saw, it was something that had a horn that was the first thing you noticed. He went on to describe how this creature, this goat, its head, the horns coming out of it, would change. And now there's a real goat that looked like that, I found. Where a single horn had been earlier, the horn was broken off, and four others grew up in its place. And the symbolism goes on, saying that that corresponds with the four winds of heaven, which, again, I believe the figure of speech pointed four directions of the compass, north, south, east, and west. So before there was something very large and notable, first thing you noticed, and then how it changed and represented all the regions of the compass. On one of those horns, unless it's on one of them, there was a little horn that began to grow out from one of the four. And I was trying to find it. I couldn't find a good picture. If you're a hunter, you see pictures of people with a rack with how many points and such as that. I couldn't get a good picture of an animal like a deer or an elk that had this kind of horn, so I just got this cartoon graphic that someone has made. But the Israel horns began to grow out of one of the other ones. It's described as being small, yet as Daniel watched it, it began to become larger. Verse 9, a little horn which grew exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and towards the glorious land. Very likely mentioning Israel became a special place of attention. There's a couple words the Bible uses sometimes to give a shade of meaning. And if you were to want to some news about Israel, and you type in Israeli news, and I type in and you'll get back the Jerusalem Post. You get a copy of the English language Jerusalem Post. You also might find a second daily Israeli newspaper with an online presence called Haaretz. That's the Hebrew word for the land, particularly the land of Israel. And that's the word that's used here, Haaretz, for the glorious land. So very plainly, I think our Bible writer here, Daniel, was having a vision of Israel. Because what this other little visionary horn began to do was assert itself and cause sacrifices to stop. And we're going to back off and we're going to look at what our Bible writer is saying. You remember when we looked at Daniel chapter 2, the beginning of our study, we saw that God was giving a vision of the future. This is the slide we used several weeks ago from our sermon on Daniel 2, where Daniel saw a statue with a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, and there's a crushing rock in them. And that stood for different kingdoms. The same type of interpretation was given, this time using animals, because the character trait of human government is humans, when we get together, we tend to be very self-asserting, and people tend to be cruel and unkind to each other, even though there are slavery that goes around here in the 21st century. And governments controlled just by people like us tend to be very severe with their sick, with their people who live in the 20th century. The word democide was coming to describe how governments sometimes intentionally take actions to cause the death of the citizen. And the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, in connection with the first vision, we had the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the Greek Empire, the bronze part, and the Roman Empire, connected with the steel, are extreme forms to show how these empires tend to act in the world, because with great control, we like to suppose great responsibility, but generally with great control comes great exercise of that control, and people generally profit for themselves. Nations tend to profit for themselves. One of the great changes in the 20th century is people who talk about the death of the British Empire, because it began to let the countries that it controlled go one by one and become independent. The big incident of that is India, Pakistan. Now, we're going to add in two more animals to our story. No, it's not Moose and Squirrel. When I think of two animals, I always think of Rocky and Bullwinkle. It's on Moose Street and Squirrel Street. But two other animals are introduced now in Chapter 8 of Daniel, the ram and the goat. But only two, because remember we said that in this section of Daniel, Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, it's written in a different language because it was addressing the culture it was in and those people, to give them a picture of God's control, that one day, no matter what happened, God would bring down any empire. But we're having a different perspective here in Daniel 8, and with the original text that has changed back to Hebrew, focusing on the influence of these two empires, nation-states, on the nation of Israel itself, primarily Medo-Persia, that's where Belshazzar was, and Greece, that was about to come on the scene. In fact, what's our New Testament in the original language of the New Testament? Greek. That is a result of the attack and success of Alexander the Great. Daniel sees all this, and, well, we can look back and read his words, but he doesn't know what's going on. So he's confused. Daniel chapter 8, verse 16, God seems to speak. A supernatural voice, very likely the voice of God the Father, asks the famous angel Daniel, the famous angel Gabriel, to tell Daniel, what have you seen and what does it mean? Gabriel puts on the scene why Gabriel is the announcing, the interpreting, the communicating angel. Get a knock at the door. There's a message, there's a package. Back then, if you needed a special message from God, Gabriel shows up. Gabriel has something to say. Gabriel says that in the future, this is the focus. This vision you received, Daniel, is dealing with the time of the end. What I want to look at the rest of this chapter, this is easy to miss. When I first began to look at this, this is something that didn't stand out to me, is just as much as this passage is about prophecy and talking what's going to happen before it happened and being very specific about it, the impact that these pictures and words and the meaning had on Daniel is what I want to focus on, because Daniel is somebody who had to be strong, had to be aggressive, he had to know how to handle himself, he was working in a different country, learned a different language, would stand before kings, would give advice in important times, and was counted on to give good advice, people to find things to criticize him about, they couldn't find things to criticize him about, so Daniel would not have been a coward. when difficult things happened, he wouldn't have been moved. He wouldn't tremble. He wouldn't sweat it. He'd say, tell me what's going on. Let's have facts and let's move forward. Daniel, when he sees these things and begins to talk to the angelic creature Gabriel, Daniel becomes personal. Remember, he's seen the vision, but he's still there as an individual as God takes over his eyes and plays 1020p visions anytime. Daniel becomes terrified. When Daniel sees these things, whatever he saw, nothing we can do or write does justice to this. Daniel becomes terrified. Now, suddenly you see the supernatural, that is a normal reaction. When angels appear to people, the angel says, don't be afraid. And in the gospel stories, the birth of Jesus, don't be afraid. Chapter 8, verse 18, in my New King James Bible, Daniel says, we had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. I need to do a different way that I understand this. Because I don't know about you, sometimes I sleep on my face, not very often, then I sleep on my back or my side. If someone falls on their face, it's only because they're tripped, or something has happened, or they're sick, or they've passed out. The terminology for here, deep sleep, I think is really better understood with Daniel fainted. Daniel passed out. Whatever he is seeing here gripped him as an individual so emotional that in his real life, that translated into the vision he was seeing, he passed out. Why do I think that? Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, God caused a same type of root word, a deep sleep to fall upon Adam when he removed his rib. I don't think God is cruel if, you know, you went to the hospital and had surgery. Now we use anesthetics, you're passed out. If you're going to have something serious happen. If you have a bad enough dentist picture, they're going to want to knock you out so that they can do these things. I think God caused Adam to go to sleep, to faint, to have a deep sleep happening immediately while he did this removal of the rib. Here, Daniel, I'm pretty sure, whatever he's seeing terrified him, bothered him, concerned him enough that he fainted. He passed out. At that point, our man Gabriel comes in and gives him a very clear interpretation, verse 20 and 21. This is the part that our friends don't like to see, but there is every indication to see that these types of things recorded, notes written down, communication going on, but these are real prophet. These are real prophetic words. As for the ram which you saw with two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. Well, Belshazzar would be familiar with that because he was working with the Medes, the Persians. He saw that. Two horns, two nations. Horns generally deal with some type of government. The great horn between his eyes, and the goat is the king of Greece. The great horn between his eyes is the first king, which was Alexander the Great, 323 BC. So he's told very plainly, you see these nations? Two nations, they're going to have significant influence on your people, on Israel, on Judah, are the Medes and the Persians, where you're at now, who kept them safe, didn't destroy them, and let them go back to Israel and restart their kingdom. And later on, the Greek Empire. Not just the Greek Empire in general, but a specific outbranch of the Greek Empire. What we're going to have is, there's going to be an individual, and I'm going to ask you to indulge me. When we get to chapter 11, we'll talk about this a lot more. We'll probably have a couple of messages out of chapter 11, because that's where really the rubber hits the road in the book of Daniel for interpretation for specific events in history. Daniel 7 speaks about a little horn that's going to come up and persecute people who follow God. This little horn is seen historically as connecting with two individuals. One is connected to the Greek Empire, came out of the Seleucids, the Syrians, the kings of the north, because when Alexander the Great died, four of his generals competed for control of the land that Alexander had point. The reason you see the Ptolemy Empire in Egypt is Ptolemy was one of the generals of Alexander the Great. And when Alexander died, Ptolemy, that general, went to North Africa, Egypt, Sinai area, and took control. There was another one, Seleucus, who took control in the area of general of Syria, and then ended up having influence in Israel, Palestine, Moab, the West Bank, Jordan. And so that is the branch, the horn of the Greek Empire that gave birth to this quote unquote little horn here in Daniel chapter 8, typified by Antiochus Epiphanes, who reigned as a king because of his connection to the Greek Empire and its influence it used over the Middle East and Palestine from about 175 BC to 163, 164 BC, somewhere in there, about 11 years. He was never a friend of the Jews. When he asserted himself, he ordered that every copy of the Old Testament, the written scripture, be destroyed. If you were found with a copy of scripture, it would be first taken away from you, second, you would be imprisoned, third, you could be executed. Because he wanted to destroy the Jewish faith. He didn't like the Jewish people, but he wanted to destroy the relationship to God. And the easy way to do that, he thought, was to take the scripture away from them. And the last part of his reign, from about 168 to when he died in 164, were the most serious, the most severe, where he had a very strong oppression of the Jewish people. It was during that time that a name that might jump out to me from history, a family led by a man named Judas and his sons. His nickname, because they were so powerful in their impact, their nickname was the Hammer. The language that he said was the Maccabees, Judas and Maccabees, and his two sons, when they began to desecrate the Jewish temple because they started taking pigs and offering pigs in the Jewish altar, which, if you know, that's an unclean animal, and that would render it unable to be used until it was cleansed. But when those Maccabees went up with a knife and killed the man who was making the sacrifice, and started a revolution. Some of them had to hide in the wilderness, but eventually, Antiochus Epiphanes died. The Jews, for a few years, had a level of independence and respect because they, the Greek people who were influenced in managing their area, the Seleucid dynasty, that ultimately became the house of the Herods, saw that they were serious about what they wanted to do and kind of left them alone. So, for a brief period of time, they had some independence because they couldn't see it. Later on in chapter 11, this little horn is going to be mentioned in relationship to the Antichrist. The book of Revelation, this little horn is going to be mentioned in relationship to the Antichrist. But an outbranch of humanity's animal tendencies is this normal tendency for people in control and governments in general to take advantage of and ruin the lives of their subjects. And Israel was not going to be an exception. Israel would be controlled, managed, and mistreated by people who were in governmental power over it, people with bigger armies and longer swords than they did, and God's going to keep them alive. Hanukkah, who we just had, when they were fighting for the temple, and they didn't have enough oil to keep the candelabra burning, one day's worth of candelabra oil lasted 8. That's why there's an 8-day festival of lights to remember that he did. This little horn is presented as being proud and self-exalted. Again, we said initially that was Antiochus Epiphanes who tried to stamp out the Jewish faith. God kept them alive. Antichrist in the future, farther in the future, will again try to destroy any of God's people, particularly Israel, but also people who are putting their faith in Christ in the future. When Daniel saw this, here's our point as we close off. I, Daniel, fainted. Here we go again. Daniel, there you go again. My New King James Bible says, overcome, don't know, he fainted, and what? Was sick for days. Ever had a child in your household, or maybe it was you when you were younger, you saw something that really bothered you, whether it was a movie or something for real, that scared you so much you couldn't sleep? You wouldn't go into that dark room. Don't make me go into there. Spiders, not spiders. Snakes? I don't want to have anything to do with snakes. Whatever Daniel saw, he saw the future, and we don't know the depth of the vision, but I'm guessing that the depth of the vision that Daniel saw was enough. He was shown his people, the people who followed him, where it was bad enough that they were in captivity. The next chapter, Daniel 9, we're going to get to, he remembers, oh, God's going to restore us to our land. God, please forgive us and put us back to our land. Before he got that comforting vision in Daniel 9, in Daniel 8, he was probably shown a vision of millions of Jewish people in the future suffering and dying. Did he have a vision of people in the 1940s in Europe, Jewish, suffering and dying? I don't know what he saw. We don't know the depth of what he saw. But he was given a vision of the future of a lot of Jewish people suffering and dying and being mistreated because of who had control over their land. And he was shown some imagery of people being taken captive and killed just for possessing copies of their Bible, the Old Testament. He may have been given some initial vision, but we know later he was definitely given a clear picture. Chapter 8, verse 22, 25, he might have got some picture of the future Antichrist pictured in Revelation. That seen the Bible says beheaded people who were people of faith. You see that in the news today, don't you? Revelation talks about that. Daniel saw these kinds of things. When you think of what's going to happen in the future for your friends, for your family, for your countrymen, Daniel was representing his people, was looking forward to the day his people would go back. You would hope it would get better in the future, and instead, Daniel saw it getting worse. Later on, he's going to have visions of the glory of Israel. So far, he's just been given pictures of judgment. He has a vision of the stone that came in chapter 2 and chapter 7. He destroyed the national groups fighting against his people. But he doesn't get a lot of visions of the glorious future until the very end of our book, chapter 11 and 12. There's some things that Daniel comments on and sees. But all Daniel sees right now is death, destruction, control, torture, slavery, execution, pain, and suffering. And then he says, I read my Bible, I see what God has said, and I don't see any of that. Today, sometimes, we think of trusting Christ as our Savior, and sometimes trusting Jesus doesn't make circumstances better. Sometimes you trust Jesus, you get up, and you still have the same people you saw before. You're in the same place you were before. Things that you wished would be different, they're still there. The difference is, hey, if you trust in Christ as your Savior, one day you will see God and be in heaven with Him, and B, here's the hard part, both. Trusting Christ as your Savior changes us, you, me. And it's supposed to make us more patient, more able to tolerate the problems of life without acting out in inappropriate ways. It still can be difficult, but still can be a shock. Daniel was a man of God, and he was in shock because God gave him a glimpse of the real future. I don't know about you, sometimes I'm glad I don't know the future. I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't want to know. I'm just, you know, it's bad enough. But sometimes too many layers off the onion, and the onion's gone. You don't want to take too many layers off the future. God, what are you going to show me? What's going to happen? I don't want to know. I'm just happy to trust Him. You know, God says, do this and do that if God wills. Well, that's what I'm going to do. God, if you let me, this is what I'm planning to do. God, help me to do it. Help me to see what I should do. But the future can be a hard thing to handle. Notice here. When Daniel's looking vision, he collapsed. It's like he did in chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, seeing the angel having seen the issue, things collapsed. He collapsed. Not only did he collapse this time, but when he woke up, he was so disturbed that he remained ill for several days. if this happened today, somebody would have probably said, Daniel, you need to go see the counselor. You need to go see your pastor. You're going to see a psychologist for a while because you need to get over the negative effect, the impact that what you have seen has had in your life. You and I can go through things that can just change our lives. Things you did not expect. Things that when they hit you in a way you didn't anticipate. Daniel was just like us, and it hit him. These terrible visions of what did he see? He had to have seen people suffering. He had to have seen people dying. He had to have seen his nation trampled underfoot. And it affected him because it's not what he was looking for. He had an extreme negative emotional reaction. And at the end of chapter 7, if you remember, he was affected there. He was bothered. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me. My color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Surely Daniel's thinking, wow, this showed me a really terrible vision of the future. I can't wait to see the good stuff. And God says, by the way, before there's any good stuff, Daniel, I kept part of the future back from you. It's going to get worse. And so Daniel was not mentally, emotionally, and I also don't think he was spiritually prepared for what he saw. Even after regaining his composure, he remained astonished by what God showed him. When it says, I was astonished and no one understood, I have a slightly different judgment on that. It's not that Daniel saw these things and talked to them people, and people didn't get the vision, because he had the vision interpreted to him, and he could explain it to him. Being in a government position, being in a direction, being over many people, he would have been a tremendous communicator. I think the way to understand this is that I was astonished, and by the way, I, Daniel, had a hard time understanding and wrapping my mind around this. I think the understood is focusing on Daniel himself. Because I don't think Daniel initially went around talking about what he had seen. If you see unusual things, you don't tell those necessarily to people. This doesn't have to know because they'll be crazy. Daniel sees these things. He's disturbed. He's shocked. And he has a hard time. And even though an angel talked to him, the significance of what he saw is not immediately clear. As this book is going to progress, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10 is the final. Take a breath and get ready for the last. And 11 and 12 are one last vision. Daniel is now doing all the way around. He can put these things together in such a way that he has a picture that is kind of clear of some specific events for his future. Daniel chapter 9 gives encouraging news. He's told the Messiah is going to come and win. He's going to say that a Messiah is going to overcome their enemies and God will set up his kingdom. Finally, this third vision he gets in chapter 9, he gets the good news he was looking for. But until then, he has mulling all this negative stuff in his mind. In other words, Daniel is just like us. Sometimes he has bad news, he hears bad things, and he gets to deal with it. God doesn't remove him. He deals with it. For us, initially, three phases, initially, we trust God's word will take place. We look at God's word, he tells us things, God, what do you have to say? We look at your words, we look at your truth, and whatever you say, God, I trust it. God, your word tells me that I'm a sinner. God, your word tells me that I can trust your Son as my Savior. God, your word tells me that one day I can be with heaven in Him. God, your word tells me, though, in this world I'm going to have tribulation. God, you tell me in this world I have to fight against and deal with sin. God, sometimes I'm going to have to say things and take a stand and perhaps look uncomfortable. God, you tell me that I can find fellowship with my fellow Christians and you can pray for each other, befriend each other, comfort and encourage each other, but there's problems. In our book of Daniel, at our gate today, we can look back, most of the things he talks about, except the ultimate future, have taken place. God's word is trustworthy. But like Daniel, on reflection about hearing some of the things God says, you might be overtaken by fear. He was. if you look around and the news kind of scares you, if you look around and you're getting a little concerned, the Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing. And sometimes you get anxious. And don't miss the fact, our man here, Daniel, was very confident. He was in shock. He was a man that God had blessed, given great position to, given great skill to, had great understanding and use of the Holy Spirit. But Daniel was not somebody with special powers. He didn't do these things on his own. God spoke to him. He understood and he wrote. But God did not give Daniel special, unique powers to make things different. He chose him to communicate. Extreme anxiety can follow personally facing upcoming changes and struggle. I was surprised that a little year and a half, 2 years ago now, I had my knee replacement, my left knee. I went in there in the morning, and because I'd already talked to the doctor and this and that and seen people, and they had the desired effect, I went in there and, okay, I'm ready. Let go. Clear it. I'm not worried. Part of that was something had to be done. I'd be peg-legged feet by it because my knee was shot. And they said, if you do it now or in 2 years from now, we got something worse to do. So I'd already got my mind around it. I was ready for it. And I'm glad I did, because I'm better off. But if things happen and you're not expecting them, not ready for them, not what you expected, you're shocked. Daniel experienced this. Your third step has been on more reflection. Hopefully we move to personal peace in God's presence and deliverance. Did Daniel ever go back to Israel? I don't think so. Daniel, I don't think, even though he was excited, chapter 9 is what we look at the next week, perhaps 2 weeks, look at that passage of Scripture. When he finds that his people are going to go back, God's going to deliver them, God's going to send the Messiah, God's going to send them his kingdom. Great. It's time to go back. I don't think Daniel goes back. No record of him going back. No extra biblical history, reliably, of him going back. He's an old guy. He's in his 80s. He probably stayed in really the country he ever knew. He remembered being the only person that he probably stayed right where he was. Knew that God's deliverance was coming, and other people were going to find it. But for him, he was good at what he did. God had him in place for a reason. And from stay where he was and deal with it. For us, sometimes you look around and you wish you could change the world around you, but you're like me and you can't. The only person you can change is yourself and your reaction. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? How much anxiety is too much anxiety? How should I react? Daniel had some shock. I wonder if it was Daniel, the man of God, had some shock. But God helped him get himself together. And as we see chapter 9 open, we see Daniel as a man of prayer, turning to God, confessing sin, and putting his life in God's hands. God, help us. Now's the time. Here's what we're doing. Help us. Don't forget. And so often that's one thing you can pray. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, help me. God, save me. The early church, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's what you pray for. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, in the midst of life's struggles, to put our lives in your hands, because sometimes it's obvious that's the only place that we can find any safety. Help us, God, not to pretend that there's safety in any other location but in you. Help us, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, to trust you, to honor you, and to deal with the circumstances, whether we change them or not. God, help us to see Daniel did not change the circumstances. In his life, he had trusted you and was willing to be even thrown in the den of lions because he wanted to honor you. God, help us to honor you in the circumstances we find ourselves in, whether good or bad. Help us, even though we're sometimes emotionally shaken, to trust in you and your words and compose ourselves and rest in your Holy Spirit and the confidence that you, our Father, have a plan for us that somehow is centered on your Son. Help us to honor you in the midst of life's changes. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,